be that. Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And so tonight, that's pretty much what I want to deal with, the Lord's Supper and the fact we're doing it in remembrance of him. In Luke 22, beginning with verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. By the way, if you don't understand that, the Jews had a feast of unleavened bread that actually lasted for 7 days. And it coincided with Passover. You had Passover, and the following day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread began. And so he says, came the day of the unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us a Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? He said unto them, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And you shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. Then go over to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23. Paul writes, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord's Supper. We thank you for this ordinance that you've given to us. We thank you that you gave it to us that we might remember, that we might never forget. And Lord, we praise you that we can gather around the Lord's Supper table in fellowship, in unity, as a body of believers, saved, baptized, members of this local church. And Lord, as we examine the scriptures tonight, remind us once again what this table's all about. Lest we forget. Lest we lose sight. Lest we fail to see the importance of this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've read how on the night before his crucifixion, the Lord Jesus Christ gathers with his disciples. And he has a meal, and we often call it the Last Supper. The Bible reveals to us in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then later we saw in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. Some point during that meal, Jesus took bread, unleavened bread. We don't believe he would have used leavened bread. Leaven is a sign of sin. It's a type. It's a picture. Sin. And so we believe he took unleavened bread. And he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, telling them to eat. This bread, he tells them, is symbolic of his body, which will be broken for them and ultimately for us. His body would be broken, he said. Remember, he knows what lies ahead. He knows what the next day is going to bring. He knows there's going to be an awful beating. He knows ultimately he's going to end up on that cross. And we must never forget, his body was broken, but not a bone of his body was broken. You say, well, what's so important about that? Well, they couldn't break a bone in his body because the prophecies has already said that not a bone of his body would be broken. He tells them symbolic. Then he gives this commandment, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup, we're told, fruit of the vine. Let me remind you that nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus used fermented wine. It doesn't even say he used wine. The cup, the fruit of the vine, is what he used. And so we use grape juice, which is the fruit of the vine, not fermented, because fermentation, likewise, is a type, is a picture of sin. And so we would never want to picture his blood as having sin. And he told his disciples to drink it. And of course they did. And once again he said, as often as you do this, I want you to do it in remembrance of me. That night, again, I remind you, Jesus knew what would happen the next day. He knew the agony of the suffering he was going to face. He knew that there was no avoiding it. He knew that this is why he had come. This was the Father's will, that he would suffer. He would shed his blood. He would go to that cross of Calvary. He would go there as an innocent man. He would hang there between two thieves. And it was all for you. It was all for me. He knew all this. His disciples didn't. They didn't understand. They would one day. We, again, as I remind you, have had the ability to look back. We know many things the disciples did not know. But Jesus told them, I'm going to go. And when I'm gone, I want you to do this, and I want you to do it in remembrance of me. Before he leaves them, he gives not just a suggestion, but a commandment. He wants them to gather together as his people. He wants them to partake of these broken pieces of bread in this cup. And he wants them to remember. You know, I can't help but wonder what was going through their mind. Oh, he wants us to remember him. He wants us to remember his broken body and his blood. We don't know all about that. Oh, we'll remember him. How could you walk with Jesus for 3.5 years and not remember him? The miracles. The prophecies. Just the fellowship with him. But that wasn't what Jesus was really wanting them to remember. He wants them to remember what's about to happen. See, I know that far too often this observance of the Lord's Supper table is taken too lightly. I said many churches schedule it, and people, you know, well, we got to go to church and there's Lord's Supper. I don't think that's what Jesus wanted. See, I believe, and this is my personal belief, and other churches do it their way, but I believe Jesus wanted to be a special time. Not because it's in the schedule, but because we want to just stop. We want to remember. because he did so much for us. And we're so undeserving. We don't deserve anything he did. He let him break his body. He let him hang him on a cross. He shed his blood for a bunch of low-down, dirty, rotten, filthy sinners. Don't look at me that way. That's what we are. But he loved us that much. He went to the cross for us. So let's just spend a little bit of time dealing with this idea. Do this in remembrance of him. We need to remember, number one, he left heaven for us. Jesus didn't come into being in Bethlehem that night. No, Jesus is eternal. When I say eternal, that means he's always existed and always will. He's as eternal as God the Father and the Holy Spirit. They're all God and they're eternal. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses really hate that idea, but it's biblical. If you go back to Genesis, you find Jesus was there when creation took place. He had a part in it. Read Colossians 1. Everything was made by him and for him. We read the Genesis account. Oh, yeah, God created. Sure, he did. And Jesus was part of it. Before the foundations of the world, or the world ever existed, Jesus Christ existed. But see, on that night in Bethlehem, we just celebrated Christmas, and that's what it was all about, the fact that that night he didn't begin to exist. He stepped down from heaven and took on the form of a human. And he became God, now walking around in human flesh. And he did that because he had to come and experience life as a human without sin so that he could be offered on that cross as sinless and shed the blood that had to be shed for us. He left heaven and he did it willingly. Nobody made him. Father said, way back again before the foundations of this world, before Adam and Eve ever sinned, said, man's going to sin and we're going to need someone to go and be the Savior. And Jesus said, I'll go. I'll do it. Because of his love. He's the only one really qualified to be the Savior. Nobody else could do it. And in Philippians, Paul says he humbled himself. We read over in Revelation, he's coming back. But see, when he comes back, he's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to come back and rule with a rod of iron. He's going to be the King of Glory here on this earth. But the first time he came as a humble servant, born in a stable, never owned anything other than the clothes on his back, never really asked anything of anybody, never had a big following, so to speak. He came and humbled himself. It's hard to imagine God, the owner of everything in this universe, humbling himself in that way. But he did. And it's interesting, he left heaven for us, and he left heaven for a bunch of people who would reject him. John says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Have you ever tried to put yourself in that position? That you're called upon to give the utmost sacrifice can possibly be given your life for a bunch of people who will reject you and hate you. It took the God-man to do that. But that's what he did. When he left heaven, he knew he would not be accepted. And yet he did it anyway. We need to remember he left heaven for us, and then we need to remember all he went through for us, the trials, the testings of humanity. Go over to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the writer of Hebrews testifying about Christ, he says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." In all points tempted, like as we are. You know, I don't know that Jesus suffered every little individual thing that we will suffer in life. I don't know that he was tempted with every little temptation that we, but he was tempted like as we are with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And see, those are the three avenues of sin. We read that in Hebrews, three avenues of sin. He was tempted. If you read about his temptation out there in the wilderness, it covered those three. And then, of course, he went through the trials and temptations of life. Listen, Jesus suffered many of the things we suffer. He hungered. I don't know about you. Sometimes it's hard for me to imagine Jesus being hungry. But remember when the devil came to him after 40 days in the wilderness and said, "Hey, if you're really God, why don't you make these stones bread? You're hungry." He thirsted. Remember when he sat on the well and asked a drink of that woman from Samaria? He hurt. He was rejected. Don't you think his heart ached over being rejected? He shed tears over Jerusalem. He suffered all those things. He suffered watching other people suffer. He went through the trials and the temptations that humanity has to go through. And the Bible says he did that. He never sinned one time. Yet without sin. Let me just take a couple of minutes there. Somebody asked me about this recently. Others have asked from time to time. This idea about yet without sin. You know, there's something that's called the impeccability of Christ. That's a big phrase. There's impeccability, there's peccability. Peccability says he could have sinned, but he didn't. Impeccability says not only did he not sin, he could not sin. I personally believe in the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can go find, I'll call them theologians, scholars, whatever you want to call them, on both sides of that issue. And I've read after both sides. I've not been swayed. I wholeheartedly believe not only did Jesus not sin, he could not sin. Let me share with you a couple of things. It says he was in all points tempted. Well, yeah, because he became human. He took on the body and the attributes of being a human. As I said, he thirsted. He got tired. Again, when he sat down on that well, why did he do that? He was tired. He'd been walking long distances. And on and on we could go. He endured the difficulties of human life. The traveling. The rejection, the betrayals. Have you ever been betrayed? You ever have a friend stab you in the back? He had a Judas. He had to suffer that. One that he took care of for 3.5 years. One that he schooled. One that he fed. One that he looked after. And he turned him in to be killed. He had to suffer that. See, we somehow think, well, that didn't bother Jesus. Oh, yes, it did. He still had emotions. I said he wept over Jerusalem. He felt, how many times does it say he had compassion on the multitudes? He faced temptation. You know, he faced temptation out there in the wilderness, as I mentioned. Now, I said I believe in the impeccability of Christ. Number one, because the scriptures assert repeatedly the sinlessness of Christ. He's acknowledged as being innocent of any sin 11 times during his trial and his crucifixion. Then we read Paul, Peter, John, and the author of Hebrews, all affirm he was sinless. And then the writer says, in all points tempted, Satan dared to tempt him in the wilderness. He tried to tempt him through the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, as I mentioned. Some say, well, he was tempted. If he could not sin, then it was a farce. No, that's not true. He was tempted. One man said this, some say if he could not sin, then he could not be tempted to sin. Such a view is incorrect. Any more than it would be correct to say, an army that cannot be conquered cannot be attacked. All right, let's bring it over to Christ. He could not be conquered, but he was open to the attack. Satan came and tempted him. Let me remind you, James says in James chapter 1, verse 14, that all of our sin comes as a result of our lust. Go over there. James chapter 1. Right after Hebrews. And look at verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Listen, the avenue of sin is lust. We sin because we're drawn away, and our lust, that comes from within us. Jesus did not have lust. Therefore, he could not sin. For Christ to be drawn away of his own lust, he would have had to have a sin nature. Are you listening? If Christ had a sin nature, then ultimately he would need a Savior. He is the Savior. His temptation was not a farce. He suffered, he endured pain, heartache, hunger, thirst, rejection, yet never sinned as a result of any trial or any temptation. I don't believe it was a farce. I believe he went through what he had to go through and face all those things so that he could defeat them and say to us later, there's not anything you can face or anything that you can go through that the Savior hasn't already faced in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and overcome them. There isn't a heartache, a difficulty, a hurt that you can experience that the Savior hasn't already had to deal with and overcome. He went through everything human beings go through. He knows what it is. I mentioned this morning, I was counseling somebody one time and they said, nobody can understand how I feel. That's not true. There's one who can always know exactly how we feel. He's been tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He did that for us. And, you know, here's something else interesting. Philippians, Paul tells us in chapter 2 that in essence, Jesus voluntarily chose not to use his prerogatives of deity when he was here. What are you talking about? Well, again, here's the creator of the universe who allows himself to be hungry and to thirst. There's a song, I think the cathedrals sang it when I heard it. He said, I thirst, but he made the rivers. He said, I thirst, but he made the seas. You ever think about that? He was hungry. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He could have prepared a table in the wilderness like he said he's done for us. And yet he hungered. He was tired. That was a part of humanity, and he willingly set aside some of his prerogatives of deity. Now, let me quickly give you this. He didn't become any less God. It's so interesting. Jesus still had omniscience. He still knew everything. That's hard to understand. He still had all power. Remember when they arrested him and he said, told Peter, put up your sword. Couldn't I have called a legion of angels to deliver me? He had the power, he had the authority to call 10,000 angels to come and set him free. Didn't do that. By the way, this is a real hard one. He was omnipresent. You ever think about that? What do you mean? When Jesus was here, he was here. Yeah. But he also said the one you're looking at is right now in heaven. See, we can't grasp. We can't get this. That's why, again, Jehovah's Witnesses have such a problem with the Trinity. They try to figure it out intellectually. Well, we can't explain that. Hey, a lot of things I can't explain, but I believe. I told you, I can't explain electricity, but I believe in it. Somebody said, I forget who it was, said, I can't explain electricity, but I'm not going to sit in the dark till I can. Just going to enjoy it. I can't explain the Trinity, but I'm thankful for it. And I believe it, and I'm going to enjoy it. When Jesus walked this earth, he was as much God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But see, he was also a man. Here's what some people have a problem with. Jesus is 100% man. He's 100% God. And the thinkers say, well, you can't do that. You can't have 200%. Well, my idea is this. When I get to heaven, maybe God will explain it to me. I don't know how it works, but I know it's true. All God, all man, very same time. The creator of the universe allows Satan to tempt him. Jesus had the power at that point to cast Satan in the lake of fire. He's God. Don't ever forget, Satan is still on a leash. Now, he's the God of this world and the prince of power of the air and all, and he has great freedom to work here, but all of it is on God's leash because God can pull that leash at any minute. And yet Jesus allowed himself to be tempted by the evil one. Then he went to the cross for us. That was an awful scene. We really don't even like to think about it. We're pretty much okay when we think about him being nailed to the cross. We know that had to happen. But what about everything else he went through? The beating. They blindfolded him, the Bible says, at one point. Stripped him of his clothes. Blindfolded him, Roman soldiers. They threw a purple robe on him. And then they started to buffet him. That means they started to slap him. punch him. And they said, now tell us who hit you. If you're God, if you're who you say you are, tell us who hit you. Little did they know, he knew exactly who it was. Never opened his mouth. He let little puny man do that to him. They scourged him. That means they tied him to a post, took that cat of nine tails and whipped him till they literally ripped the flesh off of his back. The Bible says they plucked his beard out. They spit on him. You ever have somebody spit on you? Well, that's a good way to get in a fight. Spit on somebody. Yeah? That was one of the most humiliating and disgusting things you could do to somebody. And he knew exactly who it was doing it. Never said a word. Just let him do it. He did that for you. He did that for me. See, yeah, he's on the cross. He got nailed there. Oh, there's so much more. The humility of going through all this. Letting people do that to him. He allowed them to put him on trial and lie on him. The one who's incapable of doing anything wrong, and nobody could ever bring a true accusation against him. They put him on trial and they paid people to lie on him. He never rebutted what they said. Isaiah said it'd be that way, said he is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and so a lamb as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Never said a word. He allows vile, wicked sinners to stand in judgment on him. Here's God who's letting a bunch of vile, wicked people judge him and condemn him to death. Here's the King of glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the creator of heaven and earth, the Almighty, submitting himself to the abuse and the humiliation of sinners. And then he allows himself to be crucified. Awful scene that day. The Bible says they beat him, they abused him, and then they gave him a cross and told him to carry it up Golgotha's hill. A man in that physical condition, the Bible says he couldn't bear that cross himself, and they enlisted Simon to come and carry the cross. That man took the cross, and they took Jesus up on that mountain. And there when he got there, again, I've said this many times, I don't have in my mind's eye that they had to throw Jesus down and hold him down and put their knee on him so they could nail it. No, I don't believe that at all. See, way back, John, Jesus said, no man takes my life. I lay my life down for the sheep. I believe when they got him there, can you imagine they're crucifying two thieves, and probably they might well have nailed them first. But I'd imagine when they crucified them, there was a lot of screaming and kicking and fighting. But when it went to nail Jesus, it was different. Why? He laid down on that cross. And he put his hands out. Go ahead, put the nails in my hands. And then they lift that cross up, and the historians tell us when they crucified a person, normally they would have a socket for the cross, and they would nail the person to that cross, and then they would put the end of that cross in that socket, so to speak, hole in the ground, and then they would lift that cross up to where it would slide in and hit. Boom! When that happened, that person who was nailed to that cross would have every bone in their body pulled out of joint. He let him do that. Now he hangs, and the sun's beating down on him, and the mockers are coming by, wagging their tongue, the Bible says, at him, laughing. He said he was God. Look at him now. Hey, if you're God, why don't you come on down here? He could have. He didn't. And he hung there and bled. He hung there and thirsted and parched mouth. And I've told you many times, one of the aspects of crucifixion is ultimately, in that kind of crucifixion, the one being crucified doesn't die from their wounds. They die ultimately from asphyxiation. See, when they're nailed to that cross, they're hanging. And if you've noticed, there's a little thing for their feet. The purpose of that is to make their agony last longer. You see, when they're hanging there, and when the weight is on their body, they can't breathe. It contracts the lungs, and you. So in order to breathe, they have to push themselves up. Get a breath. Push themselves up. Get a breath. That's what Jesus is going through. That's why, if you remember the story, when it was almost dark, the Pharisees went and they said to the rulers, to the Romans, you got to get those men off the cross because it's the Passover. We can't have people on the cross on the Passover. So the Pilate sent soldiers out there and he said, get out there and break their legs. Remember that? Well, listen, normally you don't kill a man by breaking his legs. But when a man is hanging on a cross and he has to lift himself up to breathe, and you break his legs, he's not going to last long. They were hastening the death. But see, they broke the thief on this side's legs, and they broke the thief's on this side's legs. But the Bible says when they got to Jesus, he was already dead. They didn't break a bone in his body. But they took that spear just to make sure. And the Bible says they thrust it into his side. And water and blood came out. We believe they pierced his heart. And the, I forget what you call it, goes around the heart, perk or something. And water and blood. And he let him do all that. He could have stopped it at any minute. Why, he could have called down lightning bolts, made them men crispy critters. Didn't do it. He could have had, remember when those men rebelled against Moses? Korah? How many of you remember Korah? Korah and his people rebelled against Moses. And Moses went to God, and God said, I'll take care of it. He said, you tell Korah to get his family meat out here tomorrow. Yeah, they all met out there. And God opened up the ground and swallowed them up and closed the ground back up. You believe he did that? Absolutely. He can do that. And Jesus at any point could have opened up the ground, swallowed those Roman soldiers, closed the ground back up if he wanted to. Wasn't going to happen. See, he was on a mission. And he had to complete the mission. And the mission, listen, his mission was to come to this earth, live a sinless life, and let those people hang him on a cross so that he could be the sacrifice for your sins and my sins. He did what theology calls vicarious atonement. That means he became our substitute. The song says, I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. I should have been crucified. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. He was on a mission. And he would not abandon his mission. His mission was to die for you and to die for me, because there was no other way for us to ever get to heaven. Stripped of his clothes, hung naked, did it all for us. And so he says, I don't want you to ever forget. See, he knows everything. You know one of the things he knows? Our propensity to forget. You know, it's been about 2,000 years. And in a lot of things, man forgets. We have issues in our country. I think this is very sad. We've forgotten what our veterans have done for us. I don't say this to brag. I say it because it's reality. I was in a restaurant today, my wife and I. Olga sitting there, we were waiting for a table. A fella came in, he had a hat on. Said, U.S. Marine Corps veteran. He was an older fella, him and his wife. And there was room for her to sit down next to me. And I got up and I said, you have a seat. You know why I did that? Respect for the man who served our country. I don't ever want to forget. Forget the ones who died. The ones who shed their blood so we can do what we're doing. I'm sick to death of a bunch of pansies running around this country, bad-mouthing, boo-hooing. They forget there's people who died so they could do what they're doing, bad-mouthing and boo-hooing. See, we have a tendency to forget. Vietnam veterans? Totally mistreated. Our men in Afghanistan and Iraq. Coming back wounded. Can I share this with you? And I'm not being unkind. Many of them come back messed up. Trauma. If you've ever had trauma and gone through traumatic things, you can understand a little bit of what they go through. You see people blown up in front of you. See women and children blown up in front of you. When you see some of the atrocities they have to see, and when you are put in a place where you have to shoot people, not an easy thing. But we forget so often. Jesus knew that's the way we were. So here's what he said. He said, I'm going to give you, now, this is an ordinance. It's not a sacrament. What's the difference? A sacrament somehow adds to your spiritual. No, this is an ordinance. We obey it. It doesn't make us any more saved. It don't make us any more spiritual. It's an obedience to the Lord. These elements, they're not his literal body. They're not his literal blood like some churches teach. No. And I've said before, I'll say it again, if that was the case, if this was the literal body and blood of Jesus, then we're cannibals. And think about this. Why would Jesus tell us to drink his blood literally when God had already said you're not to drink blood? God's not the author of confusion. So he leaves us a reminder. And so tonight, as we often do, we gather around his table. And we're going to partake of the elements. We're going to have the men serve. And when we eat that bread, we're going to be remembering Jesus let them break his body for me. You got that? I want you to remember that. He did that for me. See, it's easy to think Jesus did that for us. Kind of removes maybe the guilt, if you will. Make it a personal thing. Because it is personal. And then when you drink that cup, remember, he shed his blood for you. When you drink it, have in your mind, he shed his blood for me. Who am I? Who am I that he would do that for me? You were that important to him, and you are that important to him. So let's remember. He don't ever want us to forget. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Yeah. And so we're going to have a word of prayer. And we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And I'll remind you again, we practice here closed communion. I take some heat for that sometimes. See, churches have three positions on communion. There's open communion. Some churches say, we're having communion, y'all join us. Doesn't matter if you're saved, unsaved, you know, whatever. Everybody get happy and sing kumbaya, I guess. Other churches practice close, C-L-O-S-E, communion. Here's what that is. That means churches have communion, Lord's Supper, and they invite anybody who's saved and baptized in obedience to the Lord to come and have Lord's Supper, whether they're a church member or whoever they are. Now, I don't fuss with people who do that. I believe the scriptures indicate communion is to be a church issue. Because God gave two issues to the church to be practiced in the local church. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so that's why we have that position. People say, I don't agree with you. Okay, when you're a pastor, you do it your way. God called me to be the pastor, and this is what I see in the scriptures, so this is what we do. Might be one day I'll get to heaven and God will say, shouldn't have been that way. I don't think so. But I believe that's what I see in the scriptures. So that's what we practice. So once again, if you're a saved, baptized member of First Baptist Church, we invite you, join us. The men will serve. I don't police the table. What do you mean? I didn't go up and down, watch the men, see who takes communion and who don't. I will remind you that Paul over in 1 Corinthians 11 tells us, let a man examine himself. And see, that has to do with examine yourself and see if you should be partaking of the Lord's Supper. See, because if you have unconfessed and unrepentant sin in your life, better not take the Lord's Supper. Paul says some people in Corinth were doing that, and some were weak, some were sick, and some even died because they dared to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. So that's between you and the Lord. You know in your heart if you're right with him, if you're in fellowship with him, you say, well, I don't think I'm there, and well, here's what you need to do. You need to get right with God. See, that's another purpose of the Lord's Supper table. It's to bring you to that place where you will examine yourself. And if you find you can't participate, it ought to bother you to where you take care of whatever needs taken care of so you can participate. Amen? I had a couple of people weren't church members, and they said, oh, we want to take the Lord's Supper, but you say only church members. I said, yeah. I said, but you can fix the problem. Amen. Join the church. Amen? Simple as that. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for this celebration of the Lord's Supper. And Lord, you told us we ought to do this in remembrance of you. And that's what we want to do. We know this doesn't add anything to our salvation. It doesn't earn us points in heaven. It reminds us of what you've done for us. How much you were willing to do for us, as unworthy as we are. You paid a great price for us. You don't want us to ever forget. So help us tonight to remember and to be thankful and to make sure our hearts are clean with you, right with you, right with one another. That we don't have anything that would be interrupting our fellowship with you so that we can fellowship with you around this table. Lord, if there's folks in here who have issues, if they can't get them settled tonight, I pray that they'd not participate. But as soon as they can, they take care of whatever the issue is. Maybe it's aught with somebody. Maybe it's some sin that they need to get confessed and get away from. Maybe it's a situation in their life they need to change. Lord, have your way in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask